Good morning. I love to hear you guys worship. Wow, it's just incredible. Thank you for that this morning. Thanks for singing out and just allowing the Lord to hear your voice today and being encouraged by that worship. And so, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 16. I've entitled the message today, Master or Mastered? And you'll see that as we get into this passage of Scripture, what we're talking about that there with that title. But before we get to the Scripture, I want to just begin with this illustration this morning. A true story is told in the setting of New Orleans in the 1980s by policeman John Dillman. Two men had contrived a get-rich-quick scheme. One of them developed a relationship with and married an innocent young woman and took out a sizable insurance policy on her life. During their honeymoon, he took her for a walk, and just as his accomplice was driving by in a rental car, pushed her to her death under the wheels of the speeding vehicle. The suspicions of the insurance company eventually brought the two conspirators to trial. What struck Dillman as unbelievable during the trial was the total lack of remorse on the part of the two criminals. What reminds me of Cain is the next part of the description by Platinga, which is a commentator. Pointing to the way the police kept interfering in their lives by pursuing, interrogating, and charging them, the two men complained that they were themselves the real victims in this whole affair and implied that they ought not to be punished but consoled. So in this illustration can be seen one of the most insidious aspects of human fallenness, a refusal to be held accountable. Like these guys were thinking, like we didn't, these guys, the police were pursuing us, right? And they were getting in our way and bugging us all the time. And we're really the victims here because they were doing this, even though they had taken this lady's life. And so they just didn't want to be held accountable. They didn't want to take responsibility for what they had done. Now, I enjoy having fun with my family. I like to, with my parents and my siblings, I enjoy just sending them funny and crazy things just to make them laugh. And when I'm talking with them, sometimes I'll say just silly stuff to make them laugh. I want them to smile. I want them to have a good time. We don't get to see each other very often. We talk more often on the phone than we see each other in person. But inevitably, when my parents will say something like, "Well, Stuart, do you remember when you did this?" I'll say, just to be fun and funny, I'll say, "Yeah, I can't believe that Fred," that's my brother, "I can't believe Fred did that," right? Or if they say something else, I'm like, "Yeah, Heather just acted out of character. That's my sister." And I'm just having fun, right? But in that, in the fun that I'm having, I'm trying to say, "I didn't really do that. You can't hold me accountable for that. I didn't do that thing that was wrong. It was my brother or my sister that did that." And so I just like to have a lot of fun and jokingly shift the blame to my siblings. Now, how many of us have jokingly or actually shifted the blame to someone else or something else? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. Last week we saw that Adam and Eve tried to shift the blame to someone or something else. They did not want to take responsibility for their sin. And as we'll see today, the apple did not fall far from the tree because Cain did not want to be held accountable for his sin. He ignored the Lord's instruction about doing what is right and allowed sin to take control to master him. Cain had a choice concerning his sin. And our big idea today reflects that same truth for us. And it's this: we have a choice concerning our sin. We have the same kind of a choice that Cain had as he stood before the Lord. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we dive into this passage of Scripture today. Lord, we just come to you. And Lord, we confess to you today that there has been times in our lives that we've tried to shift the blame, that we've tried to not be held accountable for the things that we've done wrong. And Lord, thank you that you give us a choice concerning our sin. And I pray today that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would open each heart and mind today to receive your word and the truths that we find there. I pray, Lord God, that you would transform each heart and mind, that you would speak to each person individually as only you can. I pray, Lord God, that you would do the mighty work that only you can do through your Spirit. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We open our ears to what you have to say to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all of the points this morning start with the letter S. So we're going to talk about siblings first. If you look at verses 1 to 2, we see that here. Siblings. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So what we see here is that Adam knew his wife Eve. The NIV says, lay with her. Most translations say that Adam knew his wife. The Hebrew word for knew is yada, and it literally means to know. And it's used in a lot of different settings in Scripture, from the fact that God knows us. He knows more than just personal facts about us. He knows us intimately, the thoughts of our heart and our minds. And so here when he's talking about Adam knew his wife, he knew her on a level that was very intimate, more than just facts about her. And so we see that through this knowing her that she became pregnant and gave birth to their first son. Cain's name means acquire, get, or possess. And so there's a play on words in the Hebrew with Cain's name and Eve's statement about bringing forth a man. And so one commentator says, by a play on the sound of the verb brought forth, Eve names her eldest Cain. And so there's just this play in words there in the Hebrew from getting or bringing forth and then acquiring or possessing. Eve recognized the Lord's help with her pregnancy and birth. Now, we're not told in this narrative whether or not this was their first child, but it was probably their first son. Eve knew from the consequences of her sin that bearing children was going to be more painful, was going to be more difficult. And so she was going to need the Lord's help to make it through labor. How many mothers here out there today knew that you were going to need the Lord's help with their labor? Yeah, you were like, oh, I'm going to need God's help with this. This is tough. It's going to be difficult. And so our first principle is this today. God is pleased when we recognize that we need his help. And so it applies to every one of us. For the women that are out there today, the mothers that are out there, it applies to you, whether you're going through labor or life, right? We need the Lord's help. Fathers, this applies to us when we face hardships as the head of the household. We need God's help. Young people, this applies to us when we are starting out and are fearful about the future. We can turn to God for help. Children, this applies to you as well when you experience heartache and hurt, perhaps from things that are going on at school or in relationships at home. It applies to all of us. If we're dealing with physical ailments, financial struggles, relational trouble, emotional issues, and the list could go on and on. It applies to us. We need God's help. And he's pleased when we recognize that we need his help. Daniel Henderson, the founder of Strategic Renewal, has said this, prayerlessness, so that's not praying, prayerlessness is our declaration of independence from God. When we choose not to cry out to him for help, we're basically saying to God, God, I don't need your help. I got this. I can handle it on my own. And so when we pray, we're saying to God, I am dependent upon you. I need your help. I hope that's where you're at today. God wants us to cry out to him for help. Jeremiah, the prophet, writes this in chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. We don't know what's going on in that relationship. We don't know what's going on with those financial struggles. We don't know what's going on. But God says, cry out to me. I want to show you. I want to tell you these great and unsearchable things. The psalmist writes in Psalm 142, and it's that whole chapter. It's just seven verses. We see David crying out. He says, I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see, no one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. David knew what to do. He knew to cry out to God for help. Paul, writing to the Roman believers in chapter 8, verses 26 to 28, he says this: in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Have you ever been there before? You're just so distraught. You don't even know what to say. You don't even know how to pray. And you're just, maybe you're just lying there in bed. Maybe it's you're in pain from an ailment, from a sickness, from something that's wrong. And you're just, all you can do is just moan and groan. And yet in your spirit, you're saying, God, help me. I need your help. Paul's reminding us of that. It's like the Holy Spirit's there. He knows what we're going through, and he knows the will of God for us. And so he's able to intercede for us. Aren't you grateful for that today? And so what do you need God to help you with today? That's our first next step. You'll find those notes in the back of the bulletin this morning. Recognize that I need God's help with. Write in, what do you need help from God today? And cry out to him. Just cry out to him today for that need. We have that great opportunity because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, that he sits at the right hand of the Father and he intercedes for us. And so as we cry out to him, we pray in Jesus' name, right? And he hears that prayer. Eve recognized the Lord's help in giving birth to Cain. While it's not stated here, I'm sure she recognized the Lord's help with the birth of Abel as well. She had been through it once. She knew what it was going to be like, but she still needed the Lord's help. And so it says later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, we're not given an exact time frame between Cain's birth and Abel's birth, but there may have been other children, perhaps girls born between Cain and Abel. We're just not told. But Abel's name means breath. Now, not really sure why that is. There's some speculation as to why she named him Breath. Maybe it was foreshadowing as to what was going to happen to him, but we don't know that from Scripture. The narrator moves quickly through time from the birth of Cain and Abel to their choice of occupation. We see that in just two verses, right? It's like they're born, well, and then Abel was a shepherd. He's keeping flocks. And then Cain was a farmer. He worked the ground or the soil just like his father. He followed in his father's footsteps. And then the time frame's not given because that's not the primary focus of the passage. The narrator is trying to move us forward quickly because he wants to highlight a specific event in Cain and Abel's lives. And it happened in the course of time. Here's just another vague time reference there. We don't know the time frame in between the fact that they were adults and were in a particular occupation till the time of the sacrifices that take place. We see that in verses 3 to the first half of verse 5. Look at those verses with me if you would. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. And so what we see here is these different sacrifices. Cain brings a certain kind of sacrifice, correct? He brought some of the fruits from the soil as an offering. Notice that the narrator does not say that he brought the first fruits of the soil. And that's going to be significant, as we'll see in just a moment. Then we see Abel's offering, right? He brought fat portions from some of the firstborn animals from his flock. The fat portions would have been the best parts of the animals. Notice that the narrator says that the fat portions come from some of the firstborn animals. Again, that's significant as we continue this narrative this morning. We see then the Lord's appraisal of these offerings. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But he did not look with favor on Cain and his offering. So what made the difference between the two offerings? You know, some scholars believe that it was had to do with what was offered, I should say. Abel offered a blood sacrifice, which the Lord had done in order to cover over Adam and Eve's nakedness or sin, as we saw last week. He sacrificed some animals in order to give them skins from those animals for coverings as clothing. Cain brought fruits and vegetables. But what we see as acceptable offerings to the Lord in Leviticus and Deuteronomy included both animals, grain, and wine. So I don't think it has anything to do with what was offered. It wasn't that it was a blood sacrifice and a non-blood sacrifice. I believe what other scholars believe as well, that it was in the intent or attitude of the heart with which it was brought. And so Abel not only brought the firstlings of his flock, but he also brought the best of the firstlings. During the lambing season, Abel looked over the new lambs and chose the ones that were the best. And it would have been the ones that were the fattest and the healthiest. He didn't save them back for himself. No, he was like, I'm going to offer the best to the Lord. He was intentional about his offering to the Lord. The writer of Hebrews lists individuals from the Old Testament times and then shares what they did by faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, we read these words. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. So we see him in the hall of faith. That's what they call Hebrews 11. And this speaks of Abel's heart attitude. He was in a right relationship with the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. And it appears as though Cain just offered to the Lord what was readily available. Perhaps he didn't offer the first fruits and vegetables from his garden. And maybe he did not offer the best of what he had readily at hand. He wasn't intentional about what he brought, which revealed his hard attitude. He just said, oh, it's time to take an offering to the Lord. I'm just going to gather up what I got right here, what's closest at hand. In the book of Jude, verse 11, it says this, woe to them, they have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. And what Jude is addressing here is Jewish Christians who were really godless men. They were pursuing the way of the world. And so he gave three examples of men who were faithless, godless men that did whatever they wanted. And so he lists Cain and Balaam and Korah. So Cain's heart proved that he was not in a right relationship with the Lord. Atkinson says this, Abel was offering his best and the best of his best. His was an offering of consecration, a sacrifice that was costly to him. Cain, however, just brought what was nearest to hand. And it was this attitude of the heart. And so our second principle is this today, that God is honored when we give him our best. He was honored when Abel did that. So the question for us today is, are we offering the Lord the best of our time, talents, and resources? Or are we giving him what's just nearest at hand? This happens when we prioritize anything over spending time with the Lord and fellowshipping with his people. Sometimes it's easier if you've had a busy day on Saturday, right? You worked hard on Saturday. It's like it's just easier to give in to sleep on a Sunday morning, right? Or maybe there's a hobby that we enjoy doing. Or maybe it's recreation or something else. You know, we've been working really hard. Like, I want to spend more time with the Lord. And so I'm going to get up a little bit earlier. But then sleep, you know, Satan loves to use that to keep us from spending time with the Lord. And so we feel so tired that we have to just stay in bed. And we hit that snooze button again and again and again. And we don't spend time with the Lord, or we don't come in fellowship with other believers. It can happen when we donate items to even a thrift store. We give them worn out and broken down items, right? We just want to get rid of it. That's easy to do. It's evident in how we give financially to the Lord? Do we intentionally set aside our tithes and offerings, or do we simply give them what's in our wallet when we get to church? I don't know about you, gang, but I don't carry a lot of cash anymore. It would be nice if they just put card readers on the side of the offering plates, right? You could just tap your card, slide it, insert it, whatever you needed to do. That'd be kind of nice, right? That comes from one of my kids. They were like, Dad, it would be so much nicer if, because he doesn't carry cash around, right? Just put a card reader on the offering plate. So, but are we intentional about our tithes and offerings? Or do we just get to church on a Sunday morning and go, oh, that's right, they're going to pass the offering plate. I got to get whatever's in my wallet. And so our second next step today is this, and that's to honor God by giving him the best of my. What is it you want to give to him the best of? Is it time? Is it your talents? Is it your resources? Just write that in for yourself. And I just pray that all of our offerings will be offerings of consecration that are costly to us so that God will be honored. That's the goal. That's the purpose. We want to honor God in the way that we serve him and the way that we give to him. And so the attitude with which we give to the Lord will set us apart as individuals who are faithful and righteous, or are faithless and unrighteous. Our attitude will determine our altitude, where we're at. So the next thing that we see after sacrifices is sins. Look at verses, the second half of verse 5 through verse 9. And this is what God's word says. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? And so we see some sins here that were happening in Cain's life. First, we see this anger. Now, anger in and of itself may not be a sin, but it's what we do with that anger. If we hold on to it and harbor it and becomes bitterness, there's some sin. If it causes us to do something else that's wrong, that's sin. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. The Lord's first two questions to Cain were not designed to scold him, but rather to get him to confess his failure and recognize his sin, which would lead to repentance. So you see, Cain had a choice concerning his sin. And you and I have a choice concerning our sin. The Lord's third question is rhetorical. It was designed to elicit an answer of yes. When we do what's right, we will be accepted. Paul, writing to the Roman believers again in chapter 6, verse 16, says this, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. We have a choice, don't we, concerning who we're going to serve and be a slave to. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Again, if we do what's right, if we follow God's law, he's going to provide for us. John chapter 14, verse 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. That's Jesus speaking. And he says, just keep my commands and obey them. And the Father and I are going to love you. And being obedient to those commands show that you love me. So, when we don't do what's right, we will be mastered by sin. Don't miss the importance of what the Lord is saying to Cain here. He's saying to Cain, you have the ability to master your sin and not be mastered by it. Sin may desire to have us, but we get to decide, are we going to master sin or be mastered by sin? Are we going to give in to that temptation to sin, or are we going to cry out to God for his help in that time of temptation. Sometimes we'll give in to that temptation to sin because we're human. So our third principle is just this. We have the ability through the Lord to master our sin. James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So it's in submitting what's going on in our hearts and in our minds, or the actions that we want to take, submitting those to the Lord and letting him determine for us what we should do. If we resist the devil, then he'll flee. Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Isn't that a great word for us today? So again, it's resisting the devil. It's submitting to the Lord. Jesus modeled for us how to resist the devil by correctly quoting Scripture. We see it in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. When he's in the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan, he goes back to Scripture. He goes back to God's Word and he says, no, this is what God's Word says. And then Satan takes Scripture and twists it a little bit. And Jesus says, no, this is the correct understanding of the Scripture. And he keeps using Scripture. So we have to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we can be prepared when those temptations come, so that we can submit to the Lord and resist the devil. How many of us would like to be able to master our sin? You don't have to raise your hand today, but in your heart, raise your hand. How about that? Yes, man, we would like to not have to deal with that. When habitual sin rears its ugly head and we allow it to master us, it's so frustrating. All of us have probably been there. We're like, man, I can't believe I gave in again to that same sin. And we get so frustrated. How many times have we confessed the same sin to the Lord over and over again? I don't know about you, but I am grateful that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins when we confess them to him. Aren't you? What if he stopped? What if he said, nope, you've reached the limit. You've done that same sin too many times. But that's not who God is. He's gracious and merciful. We're going to see that in this passage. You see, we have a choice concerning our sin. We have a choice to either be mastered or to master our sin. Unfortunately, Cain did not submit himself to the Lord. He did not resist the devil. He was mastered by his sin. So his first sin was this anger that led to his second sin, which was murder. He allowed his jealousy to turn into anger, which led to murder. And he just deceived his brother Abel. He's like, hey, let's go out to the field. I want to talk to you about something, right? And while they were in the field, Cain attacked Abel and killed him. One commentator says, Cain was the first man who let sin reign in him. He was of the wicked one. And we see that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. He was jealous of the fact that Abel was doing what was right. Have you ever been there? Have you been jealous of a sibling? Another family member? Has any of your children ever come to you and said, so-and-so, this child, they're the perfect child, right? We had that happen in our family. And I just simply said to that child, you don't know what I know about that other child. They're not the perfect child that you think they are. None of us are, right? None of us are the perfect person that we might let others believe that we are. Social media allows us to do that, though, right? Social media allows us to make it appear as though we're this great person. And we're not. And so, again, well, Cain's unchecked and unrepentant anger turned to murder, but his sins didn't stop there. He had a choice of whether or not to be honest with the Lord when the Lord confronted him about this. You know, we have a choice concerning our sins as well. His third sin was lying. When confronted about the whereabouts of Abel, Cain just lied. I said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. I don't see him. He's not here. The Lord was giving him an opportunity to come clean about his sin, but he denied any responsibility. Cain's question to the Lord, am I my brother's keeper, shows an arrogance on his part. He's questioning the legitimacy of God's question. Like, that's not a legitimate question, God. Am I my brother's keeper? Yeah. Yeah, you are. And so he had a choice. And we have a choice concerning our sin. In verses 10 to 14, we see some sanctions that come down the pike here for Cain. Look at those verses with me, if you would. The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so we see these sanctions. The Lord knew what Cain had done because he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. And again, the reason he asks the question that he does is to give Cain the opportunity to come clean, to repent. And so the Lord heard Abel's blood crying out to him from the ground. Cain would not be able to claim innocence or avoid responsibility because Abel's blood was convicting him before the Lord. And we see that there's consequences of his sin. Cain was under a curse, which meant that he would be hidden from God's presence. The ground would no longer produce for him, you know, which would be devastating for someone whose occupation was a farmer, right? That's what he did for a living. He would not be able to find rest, but would have to wander the earth in search of food. And then he would fear being killed. Our fourth principle today is this: there are consequences for our sin. Just like Cain, we have consequences for our sin. When we have unconfessed sin, we are hidden from God's presence. Our relationship with him is broken and needs to be restored. We may experience hardships with our work because of unconfessed sin. The relationships with others will be strained or broken. We will not be able to find rest. I don't know about you, but when there's unconfessed sin, I'm not at rest. Because the Holy Spirit of God is working me over. It's like, Stuart, you know you shouldn't have done that. You haven't talked to me about that yet. And perhaps we'll live in fear of having our sin exposed. And so Cain comes to the Lord and he says, this punishment is more than I can bear. How many of us have experienced what Cain verbalized? The punishment for our sin is more than we can bear. And that's why we need to keep a short list with the Lord. We need to cry out to him in repentance, not allow a lot of time to pass between giving into temptation to sin and seeking forgiveness. I already quoted part of this verse, but I want to read the whole verse for you. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's what the Lord does for us. But we have to come before him. We have to cry out to him. That's an important step for every one of us to take. And maybe today you're ready to take the fourth next step. And that's to confess my sin of. No one else is going to read your notes, by the way, so you write it in there. So that I can be forgiven. Notice that Cain did not seek forgiveness, even though he was fearful about being killed by other family members. All he's concerned about is himself, his self-preservation. God's like giving him all these opportunities to repent and seek forgiveness. And he's just is like, oh, this is too much for me to bear. And if somebody finds me, they're going to kill me. And he's just concerned about self-preservation. But we see the sympathies of God here in verse 15. Look at that with me if you would. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Hamilton says this in his commentary. Cain, who has been receiving words of judgment, now receives a word of divine promise and an act of divine protection. So the promise that he receives is this. The promise from the Lord showed his mercy and grace. He understood Cain's fear and reassured him that he would not be killed. If someone were to kill Cain, then the Lord would exact perfect justice on that individual. The number seven is important here. As one commentator brings out, seven denotes a complete cycle. And so here, perfect justice. In order to protect Cain and to avoid having to exact perfect justice, the Lord put a mark on him. And so this was the divine protection that Cain was given. It was some kind of distinguishing mark that other people would recognize and know to avoid hurting Cain. And the people that would potentially hunt Cain down and kill him would have been family members, potentially siblings. My guess is that the narrator of Genesis only told us about three of Adam and Eve's children, Cain, Abel, and Seth, that we'll see later on. But in reality, they had many more children. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we heard, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. And so it was not that Adam and Eve were one of many couples that were created. They were the only couple. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. Again, it was just one couple. Death couldn't come to all men if all humanity did not come from Adam and Eve. So keep in mind that the question of who these other people were and what the mark was that God put on Cain are not central to what God wants us to understand from this passage. So don't spend a lot of time there. That's all I'm saying today. Don't be like, well, what's the mark? I want to know what the mark is. I want to see what the mark looks like. Who were these other people that were going to kill Cain? I don't understand. Don't worry about it. That's not the central part. The greater theme is found in God's attributes of grace and mercy. That's what we're going to focus on. Our fifth principle is this, that God is gracious and merciful. And just as we have a choice concerning our sin, God has a choice concerning his grace and mercy. Walton says, already we see a God who holds justice in his right hand and mercy in his left. And the Lord could have demanded Cain's life in exchange for Abel's death, but he didn't. He could have allowed his siblings to avenge Abel's blood, but he didn't. In his mercy, God doesn't give us what we do deserve. And in his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, as Warren Wiersbe points out. You see, what we deserve is to be punished for our sins, to be eternally separated from God. That's what we deserve for our sin. We don't deserve salvation, but God gives that to us as a free gift. Aren't you grateful today? In his grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. And that's salvation. How have you experienced God's grace and mercy in your life? Just take a moment to reflect on that today. Maybe you just want to go back to your salvation experience, your conversion experience, when he brought you from death to life. Wow, what a great day. Maybe you've experienced his grace and mercy in some other ways. Maybe some physical healing that you've experienced. Maybe the healing of a relationship that you didn't think was going to ever be healed, because you were crying out to God for his help. You were seeking his face. Since Cain did not seek forgiveness for murdering Abel, he was separated from the Lord. We see this settlement that takes place then in verse 16. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And so Cain, as it says there, went out from the Lord's presence. He wandered around until he settled in Nod. The Lord did not send Cain there. Matthew says this, Cain's residing in the land of Nod, east of Eden, implies that he is further removed from the garden than Adam. Nod is a play on the word nad, meaning wanderer, which refers to the sentence against Cain in chapter 4, verses 11 to 12 and verse 14. And then Hambleton kind of puts it in these words, and I like it. The wanderer ends up in the land of wandering. So we have a choice concerning our sin. We can confess it and be in a right relationship with the Lord and experience his presence with us, or we can allow it to fester and lead us to greater sin and be separated from the Lord forever. We have that choice. And because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, we have the ability to master our sin. As we review today, just a couple of questions and a statement. Are you ready to recognize that you need God's help with a need in your life by crying out to him? If so, then cry out to him today. You can honor God today by giving him the best of your time, talents, and resources. Do you need to submit yourself to the Lord and resist the devil so you can master your sin? And what sin do you need to confess to the Lord so you can experience his forgiveness? You know, as a body of believers, as a church, what do we need God's help with as a body? We can turn to him and cry out to him for help with that need. We can honor God today by giving him the best of our time, talents, and resources. We may never experience God's bold grace firsthand, but we may see it expressed in others' lives. And so I want to close with this illustration today. Such poignancy is powerfully captured in Victor Hugo's Les Misérables. Jean Valjean, the subject of the novel, steals a loaf of bread. As a result, he spends 19 years in prison, and when finally released, finds it difficult to escape his past. On one occasion, taken in by the kindly Monsignor Bienvenu, he finds himself unable to resist temptation, and in the middle of the night steals away with the cache of silverware. He does not get far before being throttled by the police. The next day, he is hauled back to the house to return the valuables. He is startled at the Monsignor Bishop's response. "Ah, here you are," he exclaimed, looking at Jean Valjean. "I'm glad to see you." "Well, but how is this? I gave you the candlesticks, too, which are of silver like the rest, and for which you can certainly get 200 francs. Why did you not carry them away with you with the forks and spoons?" "My friend," resumed the bishop, "before you go, here are your candlesticks. Take them." He stepped to the chimney piece, took the two silver candlesticks, and brought them to Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean was trembling in every limb. He took the two candlesticks mechanically with a bewildered air and was like a man on the point of fainting. The bishop drew near to him and said in a low voice, "Do not forget, never forget, that you have promised to use this money in becoming an honest man." Jean Valjean, who had no recollection of ever having promised anything, remained speechless. The bishop had emphasized the words when he uttered them. He resumed his solemnity. "Jean Valjean, my brother, you no longer belong to evil but to good. It is your soul that I buy from you. I withdraw it from black thoughts and the spirit of perdition, and I give it to God." This indeed becomes the turning point in Valjean's life. And the remainder of the novel traces the reverberations of grace in his life. And when we read this account of mercy and compassion and see its impact in the recipient's life, we are appropriately bewildered and awestruck. How much more should we be in awe of God's mercy and compassion? You know, this was a human, this Monsignor Bishop, he was a human, and yet he was showing this incredible compassion and grace and mercy to Jean Valjean. And we have a loving God who is far greater than this bishop. And he's extended his grace and mercy to us. He did it from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and providing the sacrifice to cover their sin. He did it with Cain
multiple times giving him opportunity to respond and to seek forgiveness. He does it with us time and time again. He extends his grace and mercy to us. We have a choice concerning our sins. And I pray today that your choice will be to repent, to turn to him, to submit to the Lord, and resist the devil. And so would you bow your heads with me as we just commit this to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we are grateful for the fact that you are gracious and merciful. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we stand in awe of that today. We pray that you would give us strength, Lord God, to repent, to resist the devil, so that he will flee, so that, Lord, we might live a life that honors and glorifies you. We commit ourselves to you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.